Hello, beloved. This is Pastor Steve Castle. I'm so honored that you've chosen to listen to us today. If there's any additional information that you need, please visit our website at www.belovedchurchillinois.com. We thank you that you are continuing to give God an opportunity to minister to your hearts. He has amazing, wonderful plans for your life. We would love to join you on the journey of you finding out the depths of the relationship that you could have with Him. You were created in His image for a beautiful purpose, and He wants to show you that purpose. We continue to believe God with you and for you to accomplish that goal. If you're in the area, please stop by. Remember, at Beloved Church, this is the place where you are greatly loved. God bless you. Talk to you soon. Bye-bye.
The word koinonia actually means social intimacy, which is the opposite of what Facebook is. So if you think about what Facebook is, koinonia, God's version of it, is the exact opposite. It's genuine. It's sincere. One of Ryan's phrases that he's coined so well that we've all adopted is, we're not doing church. We're not playing church. We're doing life together. You know, it's easy to play church together because you can come put on your fake face for 2 hours and then go be whatever you want to be. It's a whole different animal for you to live it. And when the Lord encouraged me to come plant, I argued with Him on a bunch of different fronts. And one of the fronts that I argued with Him about was that I just didn't want to be around Christians. Because they're fake and plastic and disingenuous and, you know, stab you in the back and say horrible things to you and about you and hurt your family. And I just didn't want to be about that. And so I kind of, in a way, made a deal with the Lord, said, well, if I go plant a church, then we're going to be real. Like, we're going to live together. Like, it's not going to be one way on Sunday at 10 o'clock and another way on Monday at noon. And obviously he agreed, because that's what he wanted to do. I don't know why I was making an agreement with him, because he already believed in that in his heart. If you remember, the term Christian was first used in the town of Antioch, describing the people of God. It actually was a description of the disciples. It wasn't a description of folks that went to some cool building and they all had a special handshake and they all had the t-shirt that said, you know, Church of Antioch. It was a derogatory term that the world used to say those people, those disciples of Christ, they are so Christians. They run around acting like little Christs. They love each other. It is crazy. It's weird. It's cult. The word Christian actually was kind of meant to be like a cult term to make fun of these people, because they were so in love with the Lord and they were so in love with each other that they were weird. God's norm is the world's weird. And if you struggle with that, if you struggle with intimacy in the church, heaven is going to be a hellish place for you. Hey, man, I ain't even gotten started yet. There is this resonance that exists in much of the body that they struggle with kingdom realities on earth, and they think that there's going to be this special, fantastic, pixie dust, Peter Pan moment in time that you're going to transfer from completely jacked up thinking to this perfect Christ-like behavior in heaven. You're going to cross this threshold of time in a twinkling of an eye, and you're just going to automatically fix everything about you. And here's... I'm not going to get into eschatology and all that kind of stuff, but I'm just going to say this. If you believe that, you don't actually believe that. Because if you really believe that, you would be looking for it now. If you struggle with brothers and sisters in the Lord, if you struggle with the church being a central component to your life, and you think you're going to go to heaven and it is going to be the component of your life, does anybody else think that's foolishness? Now, we live in a society that we get to make excuses and justify everything. Well, I was hurt in a church, so I don't go to church. Were you ever hurt on a bicycle? Did you get back on it? So you're more committed to a bicycle than Jesus. Am I talking to anybody? Is it just me? Maybe I'll just preach to me today. Well, people were mean to me at church. Okay? Has anybody ever been mean to you at school? Has anybody besides me ever been beat up at school? I'm the only one. Okay. Thank God I'm not the only one. I felt like you guys were going to beat me up for a second. I used to get beat up at school. A lot. Not super proud of it. I won a couple fights every once in a while against the girls. No, I'm just messing. I used to get beat up at school. You know, I still went to school. There were mean people at school, and I still went. Why? Because there was a benefit to finishing school. Well, maybe let me drill this down. Maybe a bunch of you didn't go to school. Has anybody ever been to Walmart? Is there mean people at Walmart? Do you still go? Okay, some of you are sitting there all smug like, I ain't never going to go to Walmart again. I'm way above. Okay, let me do this. Have you ever been to the DMV? All right. We're catching up. The benefits of going to the DMV outweigh the negativities associated with the DMV. Are you following me? Okay. Now, I know 70 to 90% of everybody in this room right now fairly intimately. Fairly. And I can say that if someone in this room has hurt you or been mean to you, it's really not in their normal character. Has anybody ever had a bad night? Just, okay, one person has had a bad day and a couple of people are nodding like, maybe in the future I'll have one. Okay, maybe you have a bad day. Maybe we didn't make enough coffee. Amen. Because to some people, the big C at church is not Christ, it's coffee. Maybe something happened on the way to church. Maybe you had a fight with your spouse. I know you guys are way too holy to ever fight with your spouses on the way to church. But me and Kay used to. Go ahead and to love the Lord and love God's people and hate no more. Why? Amen. You ever get in a fight with your kids or with your parents or with your friends the night before and you're all like, well, I ain't going to church now because I feel old. Let me help you with some principles. If you are struggling with righteousness, if you are struggling with holiness, if you're struggling with sanctification, if you're struggling in sickness or disease, if you're struggling in intimacy, if you're struggling in connecting with the Lord, the worst thing you can do is to stay home. If you're sick, get here. Most likely, you won't make it through the door before at least two people lay hands on you. If you're sick and you're home and it is Sunday and it's 8:14, there are two voices. There's one voice that says, you need to stay home, stay in bed. There's another voice that says, you need to get to the elders of the church for them to anoint you with oil and pray the prayer of faith over you. Those are two different voices. Which one do you think is the voice of God? Anybody? Has anybody ever read James 5? Anybody ever? Okay, James 5 is the Lord saying, if you're sick, get to the elders of the church, they'll anoint you with oil and they'll pray the prayer of faith, and you will be healed. The devil says, stay home and stay sick. Yeah, but I'm really, really sick. Well, then it's really, really important for you to get here. Yeah, but I'm offended because the preacher said whatever last week. You haven't been coming to Beloved very long. You're going to be offended.
I have a little kind of a war going on the inside of me about where to go. I know where I want to end up. I just don't know the road I want to take. Let's real quick go to John chapter 6. Had all the ushers on standby. They were going to do something, but I still got you all on standby, so you all hang on to your hat. If you're going to serve the church around here, you got to be ready for me. In John chapter 6, this is one of the long chapters. John's had some of the longest chapters in the Word of God. I believe the more that you love the Lord, the longer your sermons are. John was the apostle of love, and he had the longest chapters in all the New Testament. He also had one of the shortest books, which is 3 John. So maybe it doesn't fly. He's ministering I don't know how to, without reading like the whole chapter, I don't know how to fully set this up. He was at a place in his ministry that the persecution against him was pretty high. The Jews, the church, were not accepting him. And they were pretty purposeful about making sure that they were causing problems for him in his ministry. Obviously, they didn't, but they were trying. And in a way, Jesus almost pressed into the persecution on purpose to cause the persecutors to get frustrated. Mike Bickle says this, and I think he says it the best. He says that God will offend the mind to reveal the heart. God will offend the mind for you to get your heart revealed. If you believe that, if you've heard what I just said, and you believe that, that means that when offense comes, the first thing you should do is say, okay, what in me is offendable? I'll tell you this. Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride comes contention. If you are offended, you are self-centered. Did you hear that? That was called zero amens. Which is fine. I probably wouldn't amen it either if I was sitting over there. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm not trying to say it. I didn't say it. I didn't write it. If I was going to write the Bible, I would have wrote it a lot different. And worse. I didn't write it. God says, only by pride comes contention. If you're offended, it's you. Uh-uh, you don't know what they did. Oh, it's you. Yeah, but if you knew what I knew, oh, it's you. The devil's trying to offend you, to kill you. In a way, God's trying to offend you to give you life. Either way, you're going to be offended. You might as well let the offense come and figure out the proper response to what's happening in your life.
A, am I being self-centered, and so therefore these things are bothering me, and they really shouldn't? Or B, is God trying to reveal something to me, and my carnal flesh is rising up and trying to stop God from doing what he wants to do? Sometimes they look the same. Sometimes they look like me.
Amen. Yeah, I know.
Jesus literally pressed into the persecution to reveal to the people persecuting him that they were really not following God's heart. They were really not doing what God wanted them to do. They were thinking that they were. You know, you can justify anything. You can justify any behavior, any activity, any action, any decision-making skill. You can justify it at least to yourself. You can't justify it to God, but you can justify it to yourself. And when someone comes against you and says, that's probably a bad decision, you can double down. And you can get your feet planted even better. And you can make sure you know that you are making the right decision. And everybody else in your life is trying to tell you something. They're a bunch of jerkhead, judgmental, a bunch of hypocritical Christians. How dare them talk to me about my problems? And when you start doing that, then you're not going to give God permission to ever talk to you about anything in your life either. Because then God's going to be judgmental. Is anybody liking this at all? Probably not. If you won't let other people speak truth in your life, you're not going to let truth be spoken in your life. Don't think for a second, don't you dare think for a second that if God sends you someone and you reject their word, that you're so heightened in your spirituality that God can just talk directly to you and you accept it from him. You realize, like, if all of us were so amazing and super hyper spiritual that we could hear everything that we ever need to hear directly from the Holy Spirit, there would be no purpose to the church. We could all just sit at home and God would come and sit in our lazy boy and tell us, you know, 12 hours worth of stuff, and then we go do whatever God says. There's no reason for the church. Right? But sometimes we're dull. I said we. Like me. Sometimes I'm dull. Sometimes a preacher needs to come into my life. Sometimes there needs to be an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, or a teacher that comes into my life that tells me things that maybe the Holy Spirit's trying to reveal to me that I won't let him. Maybe it's just me, based upon the amazing response. Verse 42, I'm breaking right into a thought. And they, the religious leaders, said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I came down from heaven? Here's one of the first clues that you are missing God speaking to you through someone. Familiarity. Isn't this Jesus? Dennis just told us like he was a carpenter. Wait a minute. Isn't this the dude that made my kitchen table? I mean, it's a good table. But how dare him say he came down from God? Just because you make a good kitchen table don't mean that you came down from God and that we get to hear the words that you say and these are going to affect our lives. I think this is probably one of the most pronounced things that exist in the church that hinders God from speaking into our lives the way that he wants to. I want you to think real quick about your favorite preacher. Not me. Your favorite preacher, like your favorite podcast preacher, TV preacher, video or YouTube preacher, whatever, whoever your favorite person is. you know, you are probably way more likely to receive from them than from me. Because you don't know them. So they have this incredible honor to you to be able to just stay way outside of your life, come in and speak a truth. But if Steve says it, well, he's talking to me because he knows what's going on in my life. And he's saying this, and how dare him. And, well, Dennis was at my house last week, and that statement that he just said right there reveals that because Dennis was at my house last week, that he's going to say things that are about me. But if Andrew Womack says something from Colorado, like, well, he doesn't know what's going on in my life, so maybe God's speaking to me about this. Are you all following me? Familiarity has the ability to do what just happened right here with the best of the best of the religious people. Now, I want you to understand that God's intention through Jesus Christ was to come to the Jews and bring them back into the proper fellowship with Him and His Word that was going to be the opportunity to change the world. I am not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is the power of it. I am not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and then the Gentile. Why to the Jew first? Because that was God's plan all along. He had 4,000 years of history with them. He wanted them to understand that He was raising them up to be this incredible mouthpiece of His, to go out and wreck the world. Jesus came. He was half Jew. So that He could come to the Jewish people, so that He could reveal to them the truths of God, to reveal to them the Father, to reveal to them this glorious gospel that was going to save the world. And the Jews said, no, we like it the other way. So this is why Jesus was so intense about coming to the general Jewish populace and trying over and over and over for them to get it, because this was God's plan. And they said no. Why? Because the Messiah couldn't be in flesh and blood. He would have to float down and then float back, and, you know, he'd be 200 foot tall and, you know, have biceps like oak trees, and right? And he would be like see-through and have a halo. And I mean, we do it in Christendom. We paint this picture of Jesus that it's this perfect image of Jesus, and he's got halos on his head and he glows, and he didn't, y'all. When Jesus was standing next to one of the Pharisees at the synagogue, Jesus actually was dressed down compared to him. In the natural, the Pharisee looked better. Are you following me? He was as flesh and blood as you and I. It was easy to miss God because you could see Him, eyeball to eyeball. You could touch Him. You could smell Him. Can it be the same today? The solution to that is social intimacy, koinonia. Is to get together and understand that we have stuff. Anybody got stuff? Okay. You're qualified to be a Christian then, since you got stuff. If you ain't got stuff, might as well just go on. Be like Enoch and just today you were and tomorrow you weren't. If you got stuff, you're qualified. And one of the best things you can do is if you got stuff and your neighbor's got stuff is to work with each other. Bring Jesus into the house. Let Jesus come into your home. Preach the word. Where's your home? Right here. This clay. Whose father and mother we know. How is it then that he says, I come down from heaven? And Jesus answered them and he says, don't be murmuring about, basically what he's saying is, you need to stop looking at the part you see and start listening with your heart and understanding with your spirit that the thing that you see in front of you, there's more to it than what you see.
Is that true for the rest of us? Is there more to you than what I see? That should be a huge amen. Because most of us aren't super impressed with this. I mean, we do the best we can. We paint it and we press it and we do whatever we can. But at the end of the day, it's getting old. It's falling apart. It's wrinkling. And if that hurts you, I'm sorry. It's just life. I'm not saying don't work at it. But I'm just saying, like, this ain't you. This is what you are walked around in. They missed it. This happened in Luke chapter 4. Look at this real quick. Can I say this real quick too also? There's not a single person in this room that I'm talking directly to. If you think I'm talking directly to you, I'm not. I'm saying these things because last night I was going back and forth with the Lord over the things that I needed to talk today, and He was very purposeful about letting me know that we as a body, if we're going to go where we need to go, if we're going to be what we need to be, we need to get past this whole being able to be offended with each other. You know, you are capable of being offended by someone. You're going to, on purpose, separate from them. Whether you know it or not. Maybe subconsciously, but there will be a purposeful way that you will separate from them. If a person is offensive to you, you are going to draw away. Amen. If we are a group of people, if we are a group of believers, that this is not something that lives among us. You know, we can be real with each other. Maybe some folks don't want that. I understand that. Being real, being transparent with people, that opens you up for a whole slew of stuff. Like healing, growth, salvation, love, grace, mercy. Not being transparent just makes everybody think that you're perfect. Congratulations, you convinced us. In Luke chapter 4, these are very famous verses. Jesus reveals the fact that He is filled by the Spirit of God for the purpose of coming to heal the sick, to minister to the brokenhearted, to set at liberty the ones that are captive. That's verse 18. Verse 19, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And He closed the book and He gave it again, verse 20, to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on Him. And He began to say to them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. He said, I am the fulfillment of prophecy. I am the one that Isaiah was talking about in Isaiah 61. I'm Him. Now, in that synagogue, I believe that there was a gamut of things that were going on in those folks. And I don't know how big this synagogue was. I know that that both Capernaum and Nazareth weren't like super huge places, but I don't know how many people were in the synagogue. But let's say it's like this. Let's say there's 100 folks, and Jesus stands up, and in the Jewish synagogue, you don't preach. That what they do, for the most part, especially back then, was they read some scripture, and then they sat down. There wasn't like what we're doing here, which is expository, like, hey, this is what this means. This is the application to your life. This is what they just read the scripture. They believe that the scripture kind of stood on its own. I believe that we probably could do a little bit more of that, and it wouldn't be wrong to just let the scripture be released. Because really, honestly, the thing that's going to set you free is the Word of God.
Now, hopefully what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to release the Word of God about the Word of God, which I believe is going to bring freedom. But it's the Word of God that sets you free. It's not Steve. Steve's got no ability to set anybody free in this room ever, except for the fact that the Word of God can be released from my mouth, and the power of God can be released because of the grace of God that resides on the inside of me through Jesus Christ. But in my flesh, there is no good thing. That's a great place for an amen for all y'all. Amen. They were looking at the fulfillment of prophecy. Man, I want you to translate that into today. God has prophesied. I know for at least 70% of this room, God has prophesied in powerful things to you. Some of them I've heard. I've been there when you've had them prophesied to you. What if God decides today to deliver the answer to that prophecy through me?
No, I mean, amen, I
get that. I believe that Greg's being sincere. But I want you to think, what if he delivers it through me? What if he takes the least desirous vessel? Or Dennis, or Bob, or Paul, or somebody that you're just kind of like, well, you know, I mean, I like them, but they're not really going to be the answer to the things that are going on in my life. What if God, through foolishness, hold your finger there in Luke 4, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let me show you how God's MO works. Verse 21, 1 Corinthians 1:21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. So there was a wisdom that the world had that caused them to not know God. And then there was a wisdom of God that God wanted to release into the world that would cause people to know God. Two different kinds of wisdom. The world has a style of wisdom and a kind of wisdom. God has a different kind of wisdom. God's wisdom is, give and it shall be given unto you. The world's wisdom is, don't you dare give anything away, keep everything you got. You're going to need it. Two different kinds of wisdom. One will make you world success. One will make you a divine success. For after the wisdom of the, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. By the foolishness of preaching. So if you think that I'm a fool, thank you. You'll get that next week. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them by that believe. What is God's method to bring salvation to believers? Okay, we'll read it again. It pleased God, it's pleasing to God, that by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So God's methodology to bring salvation to believers is through preaching. So while you argue over the length of the sermon, God's trying to drill something in. And it's not just my preaching, so if you don't like my preaching, that's fine. Find someone that you like, sit under them, honor them, love them, appreciate them, be committed. It don't have to be me. I'm not offended. I get it. I'm offensive. I get it. I understand. God had to build K special just to live with me for all my life. It took a supernatural woman. God had to hand build her. And so I understand, it's not easy. I get it. But I'll say this. There was only 12 people that hung out with Jesus. Right. Well, if I was a disciple of Jesus, I'd be so committed, I'd be loving him, and I'd just be, you know, I'd
wake up every morning to a nice soft hug from the shepherd. He'd pat me on the tush every night, sent me off to bed. We'd do our prayers. He'd kneel before my cot, and we'd... I'd just encourage you to go ahead and read the Bible and see how that all went down. Hey, y'all need to get in a boat and go on out there across the sea. Yeah, so I'm a fisherman, and that's a storm. Did I stutter? Yes, Lord. That's the cool thing about Lord. Like, when you say Lord, it's not boss. Boss in today's society is like, meh, he's a jerk. I ain't going to do what he says unless he's looking. Master and Lord means that he's always looking.
All right, never mind.
For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews it's a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks it's foolishness. You could say, if you're really religious, the fact that the Messiah died is a stumbling block. It's gonna hinder you if you're religious. If you're a person who's an intellectual, this whole Jesus dying on the cross thing it's all fun and dandy, but people don't die and then come back. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. If you're willing to receive it, there's wisdom and power in it. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen. Am I preaching to myself? Because I kind of need to sometimes. God didn't choose me because I was awesome. There was nothing awesome in me. I argued with God. God didn't choose you because you're awesome. If you think that God got a great deal when He got you, you don't know you. Ask your neighbor. They'll tell you about you. Do it later at the Koinonia. God's a good businessman, and I know He makes good deals. Like, He understood what He was getting in the covenant when he got you. But He got you based upon what He's seen through faith and through the filter of the finished work of the cross and through His blood. He didn't see the natural you and say, man, I got to have that person in the kingdom. You didn't add any value to the kingdom in your flesh. God didn't save you because you were going to make His kingdom awesome. In fact, He saved you knowing that it was going to be a little bit of work to get you right for even sitting in the kingdom. Did anybody else take a lot of work to, like, get some of the basics? It irritated me when Kay and I got born again I was born again when I was 5, but I put my life on track when I was 20 years old. She was 18, I was 20, and it was about 2 weeks apart. Kenneth Copeland, Covenant of Blood series, 6-tape series by Brother Copeland, absolutely wrecked me. I was so mad and hopeful and irritated and offended and desirous. And it was a slew of emotions that I don't really honestly have words to express. Because I was mad that I thought I had God all figured out. I was 20. I had everything figured out. Anybody ever been 20? You have everything figured out. I had everything figured out. I had God figured out. I had people figured out. I had the world figured out. I had everything figured out. And then this stupid one little tape series comes along, wrecks the whole deal. Dang it. Praise God. So after wrestling with it for about a week and a half, I submitted. And God flooded me. Overwhelmed me. In the front seat of my 1978 Olds Delta 88, sitting on the side, headed north on Baileyville Blacktop, just past the railroad tracks coming out of Forreston.
sitting in my car, 20-year-old thug wannabe, listening to gangster rap. Yeah, that's right. Don't judge me. Hard, crying like a baby. Because the love of God started at the top of my head and flowed down me like warm honey. And I couldn't stop it. And didn't want to. And I took the tape series home and I gave it to Kay, because we lived together, immorally, in sin, living together. And I said, you need to listen to this. She said, what is it? I said, it's a preacher. She said, why in the world would I listen to a preacher? I said, because I asked you to. And God bless her, she did. And 2 weeks later, same thing. She gets wrecked by Jesus. So we eloped because we didn't want to live in sin. Because Jim told us that we'd go to hell if we lived in sin. We didn't want to go to hell because we just got out of hell. So we decided that we'd elope. Which was kind of like hell, because when our families found out we eloped, it was kind of hellish. But we eloped and we weren't living in sin. Praise God. Amen. And so 2 weeks apart, Kay and I have an incredible encounter with God. And for the next 5 years, now to give you the timeline on that, 2 years later, I went to Bible college. 2 years after that, I graduated Bible college. 1 year after that, I'm working full-time in the ministry for Dr. Savell. I'm there. I'm 25 years old. I'm in full-time ministry. I'm working for one of the most successful and world-renowned ministers. And I mean, I'm there. I have landed the space shuttle. And 5 years in, Kay is having incredible experiences with God, and I'm still wrestling. And it's irritating the fire out of me. Kay grew up Lutheran, which means she grew up not knowing anything. And if you grew up Lutheran, I'm sorry. If you're out there and you're Lutheran, I need to take that back. Kay grew up in a religious denomination of one kind or another and knew nothing. Literally nothing. Nothing. God bless her. So when she got the truth, she just accepted it. I grew up basically in a cult. From the day I was born, I was born into it. I grew up hearing a little truth and a bunch of junk. So Kay and I are 5 years into the same length of walk with Jesus. After 5 years, she has leaps and bounds surpassed me in a loving, trusting relationship with Jesus. And I'm the leader of the home. And I'm the Bible college graduate. And I'm in full-time ministry. And that woman is irritating the fire out of me. How do you trust Jesus so much? How are you so in love with Jesus all the time? Don't you know that this one scripture says that God's a meanie? Don't you know about these principles? Don't you know about it? And she's just like, no, I just believe that He's love, like the preachers that told us. Like, we can't just believe everything everybody tells you. If you grew up religious, you know what I'm talking about. Because you got all this wrestling on the inside of you. God, somebody comes along and says, God is good. Well, with an asterisk. I mean, God is good sometimes if you're obedient and you're not doing the wrong things. And you put all that on there. You see, God didn't put that on there. Religion put that on there. And this is why the Jews were having such a horrible time. You can't just come in here on the Sabbath day and lay hands on the sick and they get all healed up. It's not done that way. Well, how is it done? I don't know. We haven't seen anybody healed for 1,000 years, but you don't do it that way. Well, I just did it. But we don't like it. Bingo. You don't like it. Because it came through a vessel that was base, that was despised, that was weak in the flesh, so to say. I'm not saying Jesus was weak. I'm saying that His flesh, the Bible specifically says that He had an infirmity that He had to deal with in His flesh. Flesh in itself is an infirmity. It makes you weak. when you cast off this natural flesh, 100 years from now or however long you're going to live, when you cast it off, you're going to find out, man, that flesh was holding you back a bunch. Amen. So denying the flesh now is going to be to your advantage, not to be to your disadvantage. God chooses these things on purpose because they offend the natural part of you. But the natural part of you needs to be offended because the spiritual part of you wants to surpass as it relates to wisdom and knowledge in your life and in your heart. God wants you to have the ability to see things in the Spirit. To look at a broken, quote-unquote, broken, ugly, not really good choice of vessels and let them come in and speak that one thing that is going to literally change your life. And you know why God does it that way? So that no flesh can glory in His presence. I have never, ever said anything really powerful and impactful in your life. Ever. From Steve Castle. If I've ever said anything that's ever touched you, that's ever motivated you, that's ever hit your heart, that's ever given you hope, that's ever stirred up your faith, if any of those things have ever happened from anything that's come out of my mouth, it is not me. It's Him. I can't glory in His presence and say, well, Lord, man, look at me. I am the preacher of all. I get the trophy of the year. The pastor of the year trophy. No. I get the best servant because I was yielded trophy. That's what we should all be going for. Which, here's what this means. You could be standing in a conversation. Dennis and I have this happen a lot. We could be talking about golf. Does anybody know how spiritual golf is? Not very. Unless you hit a bad shot. Then you get to exercise a lot of spiritual truth. We could be standing there talking about golf. And 5 seconds later, be talking about kingdom truths. The same vessels that were talking about golf now has the same ability to talk about the anointing and the power and the kingdom. And then 5 other seconds later, we could see someone hurt and lay hands on the sick and see him recover. Is it because we're awesome? Who in this room has access to the same awesomeness that made that happen because it's Jesus? You're going to miss Jesus if you're looking at the way Jesus comes into your life. Don't look at Steve. Don't look at Dennis. Don't see us in our infallibilities of the flesh. In a way, shut your brain off and let your heart be open to what God has to say. And it doesn't matter who stands up here. In some ways, I bring some of the most offensive people up here. Their flesh is going to offend you. And in some ways, and this ain't, I'm not trying to make a spiritual principle out of this, but in some ways, the more offended your flesh is with the natural vessel that's carrying it, the more apt you are to maybe close your eyes and just hear it with your heart. Jesus changed the whole world in 2 verses. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Because He has anointed me. Jesus was specifically saying it wasn't Him. It was the Spirit of God. And they couldn't look past the Him. Because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to recover of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And He closed the book. I want you to pretend like you're there. Jesus reads one of the... I've heard rabbis say that this is the untouchable chapter. That they just don't read Isaiah 53, 54, Isaiah 60, 61, because it's tenuous in a synagogue. This is like one of those untouchable places. Jesus stands up, finds the place that this is written, and reads out the prophecy of Isaiah, like the prophecy about the Messiah. and you're sitting in a synagogue, it's just another Saturday. Wake up, go to church, whatever, hurry up, read the thing. We got lunch to have. And this carpenter, whacked out crazy from the weird family down the street, you know what I'm talking about? The two that weren't married, but she was pregnant, but we didn't stone her because Joseph said, no, it's okay, because an angel told him it's okay. You know, that family. No, really. Because in that day, if you were pregnant out of wedlock, it ain't like today where they celebrate you, have a gender reveal party, see how I did, who was that? See, I did it, right? Amen. In that day, they just stoned you to death. So here's the kid, the sin kid, who's pretty good at making chairs, but dude, don't come up in the synagogue and read those verses to us. And I want you to get this. This is so, if you can, imagine yourself. It's been 400 years. 400 years since the last prophetic voice has ever been uttered in the nation of Israel. 400 years of a spiritual desert. All quiet on the Western Front. I mean, just go to church on Saturday, do your thing, keep going. The nation of Israel's in slavery to Rome. You know, one day, God, blah, blah, blah. Let's just keep on keeping on. Keep on keeping on. And then, carpenter kid from crazy family down in Nazareth. I mean, nothing good comes from Nazareth, right? Stands up in the synagogue and says, the Spirit of God is upon me. This is fulfilled in your ears. Now, if you can imagine and put yourself there, there's a bunch of things going on in that room. There's some people that are like, is this possible? Could this really happen? There's some other people, oh no, there's no way. That not those scriptures. Maybe, yeah, maybe he's the precursor, maybe he's the John the Baptist guy, but he can't be the guy. And then there's just other people that are just, no, absolutely not. Someone needs to throw this kid out of here. He's had way too many drinks of the new wine. He's loony like his parents. And he closed the book and he gave it down again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. It was dead, pin drop, cricket, silent in the church. Jesus puts the scroll down and sits down and everybody's looking at him. Why? Maybe there's some that are offended. Maybe there's some that are wanting something from it. Maybe there's someone that are hopeful. Maybe there's some. There's probably all kinds of stuff, but here's what I'll tell you. They were all fixated on him. Nobody stands up in a synagogue, says those things, and then sits down. And he began to say unto them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wondered at the grace-filled words. It wasn't what he said. It was on what he said. And I want you to get this. Jesus didn't have some voice that, oh, do you hear the sweet angelic voice of Jesus? No. If you remember Mary, when Jesus was resurrected and Jesus was talking to Mary, Mary did not recognize that it was the voice of the Lord until Jesus said her name. It was the intimacy that was in his voice. It wasn't his voice. It was the intimacy. There wasn't something on his voice. He didn't have this amazing super boom voice and, oh, that's Jesus. I can hear him from six miles away, like a roar of a lion. No, there was something on the words of Jesus. All bear him witness and wondered at the grace-filled words that proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, here's the thing, isn't this Joseph's son? Whatever your mama's name is, isn't this Sharon's son? You know, they could have said, isn't this the Son of God? But what they did say in their heart was, isn't this Joseph's son? How do you relate to folks? Is this Larry's son? Or is this God's son? This is challenging, I know. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, henceforth now we know no man after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know what henceforth means? If you go a couple verses later, it says, for we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. All the old things have passed away. Behold, the new, everything's become new. In the new, that is the henceforth, we know no man after the flesh. If you know me after the flesh, I'm not saying there's wrong, knowing my personality type or whatever, but if you know me after the flesh, you're missing the big part of me. Don't know me after the flesh. If you had to pick one or the other, and you could recognize me from afar, I would prefer that you recognize the Spirit of God on the words when I'm teaching, preaching, talking, counseling, then I would prefer for you to be able to pick me out of a preacher picture. This is hard. They couldn't do it. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? And he said unto them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. If you're so awesome, show us. Right? Because that's the next step. Well, since we're detracted by the whole physical part of who you are, just show us the Spirit. Peel her back. Let it all hang out, Jesus. If you all that, show us. Amen. If someone verifies to you that they're really supernatural and they're really, really awesome and you can see a video of them lay hands on someone and pull them out of a wheelchair and you're in a wheelchair, man, you'll get a bunch of hope. Did you see that? What if God sent Craig to pull you out of a wheelchair?
Well, if God's going to get me out of a wheelchair, he ain't going to send Craig.
Right? God would never be so foolish as to send Craig to help supply my need. There is no way that of all the people that God was going to send it, that he would send that offensive jerk Gordon into my life to say something to me that I need to hear from heaven. If God was going to give me something from heaven, he would send a beautiful angel like Sharon, and she'd float into the room, and she'd kiss you on both your cheeks and leave lipstick on you, and she'd pat you on the head and say, you know, God just loves you so much that he just loves you. He literally cries and loves you. And then you'd be set free. But God forbid, Gordon could say, well, you know, God loves you, but you're a sorry slump of something. No, if God was going to tell me he loves me, it would be from Sharon. Not from Gordon. Social intimacy. Maybe Gordon has the next thing that God wants to reveal to you, one of the most powerful truths that you've ever heard in your entire life, and it just comes out random conversation. Koinonia. And they all wondered at the gracious words, the grace-filled words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And they said, you need to do something awesome. Physician, heal thyself. And he said, verse 24, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. You know, Jesus said that. Jesus said, no prophet's accepted in his own country. Why? Because he can't be prophetic in his own country? It's not like you're more prophetic in zip code 61048 than you are in 61062. Like the anointing's on a zip code. It's kind of cute. And if you're in here, I apologize. But when we first got together, beloved Lena and beloved Pearl City, and we were meeting on Sunday mornings, someone from beloved Lena told someone from beloved Pearl City, because one of the reasons that we have kind of moved the chairs around multiple times is because people were tending to like flock together, like we're Pearl City, beloved, and we're, and like Kay and I were on purpose to sit in like every chair just to make sure nobody knew that we weren't beloved anything. We were just beloved. And it was really cool. After a while, obviously now you don't even know who's who now, praise God. But when we first got together, there was someone in the congregation. I really honestly don't know who, and I don't even remember who told me this story, so I don't even remember who was told this. But someone from beloved Lena told someone from beloved Pearl City, you need to sit over here on this side because the anointing's stronger over here. And I remember thinking, I'm the one preaching. I didn't know I could do that. If I could direct my anointing, then I'd have, like, laser on some folks, but... And we all laugh, but there's doctrines, people believe that kind of stuff. There's not more anointing in 61062 than there is 61048. It's not like Jesus wasn't accepted in his own hometown because he wasn't anointed when he was in Nazareth. It's because they seen him as a carpenter. Oh man. You need to get this. Peter can be a painter, or Peter can be the answer to your problems. What are you looking for? And I hope you get this. Mitchell can build you a website, or maybe Mitchell can build a foundational truth on the inside of you that you never had before, because when he opens his mouth, grace-filled words get from him, from Jesus, to you. But it's just Mitchell. You know, God doesn't think that. God does not look at Mitchell and say, it's just Mitchell. God looks at Mitchell and say, Mitchell, I'll trade Jesus for you. You are so valuable to me. I'm willing to sacrifice my only begotten son to get you. And then we come along and we say, Mitchell. Is anybody getting this? I really love the way Ryan does worship. He's cool. Cool. But, you know, I mean, it's just worship. Because, I mean, if it was really going to be super awesome, it'd be like Jesus culture or Bethel or, right? That means because they really are the ones that have supernatural things happen when they sing. I mean, that can't happen for Ryan. He's a great guy. Like, we all love him. He's awesome and amazing. Beautiful or whatever, handsome. But, I mean, if he's still Ryan. It's not like I could sit in a time of worship while Ryan's doing worship and have supernatural things happen on the inside of me
that could really honestly only happen at like Hillsongs. Be it unto you according to your faith. Well, if God was going to say something to me, he wouldn't use Dennis. I mean, have you seen him? I mean, have you heard his voice? He doesn't have like that voice, like that amazing... Sorry, man. Like, they're not knocking down his door. Like, he makes a joke about Paul Harvey being some of his kin. Like, he ain't no Paul Harvey. He's Dennis Harvey. And he forgets to hand out the envelopes before he does the offering every single time. If he was really under the anointing of God, don't you know, he'd get them envelopes out. And you'd know how to fill them out supernaturally, because there'd be like this grace that was released on you for envelope filling out in. If God was really speaking through him, it wouldn't be all fumbled up like that. Right? Maybe. I'm out of time, but I could do this with everybody. I know almost everybody's name, and I can tell you that everybody in this room has had an impact in my life. Said things, done things. I mean, just didn't even intend to do it, but posted something about me on Facebook. I was weeping. There was so much grace filling those words. Thank God I'm not waiting for the super duper to come along and be the only one that has the ability to speak powerful truths into my life. Thank God I'm looking for Jesus in every single clay vessel that comes my way, whether it's chipped, whether it's cracked, whether it's the wrong color, whether it's too fat, too thin, too tall, or too short. Man, speak to me. Tell me. What does Jesus have to say about me? You might not believe it or not, but preachers can be discouraged. I know, shocking to all of you amazing Christians. But we can get discouraged. People quit the church, they're mad at you all the time. They wrestle over every word you say. You could say 1,000, yeah, I could stand up here and preach 1,001 words. I could say 1,000 under the anointing of God and say one. And I'll get 4 emails on the one. Man, praise God. Miss the whole heart. Just because I said something wrong. My heart was right. Does anybody ever notice that sometimes I stumble with stuff? You've never noticed? Okay. Thank you, sir. My stepfather has noticed. I do. I wrestle with stuff. Sometimes I say stuff. And sometimes it comes out wrong. I know you've never heard it. But sometimes it comes out wrong. But my intentions, my heart is right. You know, you might be standing having a conversation with someone and a burger in your hand this afternoon. Sat Ryan and Jess's house. Standing next to the pool. Watching people die.
Where's Brittany? She's downstairs.
Brittany fussed at me yesterday, or last week at the board meeting. She said, you need to stop telling people that you're going to be killing people. I said, I don't know. Maybe people will show up and they'll come to the Koinonia because I did say I'm going to kill some people. I'm going to go there. I'm going to see this preacher kill someone. By killing someone, we're going to dunk you in water. You're going to die. Romans chapter 6. Go read Romans chapter 6 and then you can come to the Koinonia. If you are struggling with anything, and I do mean anything, from like your flesh trying to rule and reign over you. You know, there ain't nothing at a good dunking. Because we're going to put a carcass in that pool. And that carcass is your flesh. We'll dunk you good. Some of you might take 2 dunks, might take 3. I don't care. I'll dunk you until either you die or you die. And if you die, we'll raise you up. Craig will be there. But maybe that's what it takes. And it's all right. We can die yet. But it's better to just die. Amen. God creates opportunities, but he doesn't send them in the packages that you often want. And if you miss the present because you don't like the wrapping, you are going to be void in life. Because God is always going to send you birthday presents and Christmas paper. He just does it that way because I think he likes to make sure that people know it's him. It's like his signature move. Oh, God sent a super special, amazing miracle to me and he came through that guy. Yeah. It must be God. Because, man, I've been to their house. They don't shower. I'm not saying don't shower. I'm just saying that John the Baptist didn't shower. He had camel hair, ate locusts and honey. Talk about offensive. I heard a theologian say one time, he said, there's only one thing that smells worse than camel hair. Wet camel hair. And Jesus stayed in the Jordan. In case you didn't know, the Jordan was like the toilet for Jerusalem. So he's in wet camel hair in a toilet and baptizing people. Come on down. We'll remedy you of your sins. Yeah, we'll die from septic. How do you say it? Sepsis.
Thanks, Deb.
So I'm building all this up to say that this afternoon, I honestly believe that there is going to be more ministry this afternoon amongst you from vessels that God honors, that I hope that you honor the way God honors. Hope you see what God sees. Hope you hear what God hears. From people that are going to be standing next to you and they're going to have a little bit of egg salad probably right here. And ketchup, if it's my mom, she's going to have a ketchup stain probably right here or right here. One of the two. My mom wears white. I have no idea why she wears white. She has ketchup stain on everything and she just replaces it. She buys ketchup from Sam's Club and it's just the two of them. Figure it out. And she's one of the most anointed people I know. There's very few times she's ever talked to me, that she's ever said anything that I haven't been like, man. It's a deep well with a ketchup stain. So you have a choice. You can look at the ketchup stain and the egg salad right here, or you can say, man, God is saying something to me through that woman. Okay, no, I'm not. I mean, I'm not even in close, but we're going to go do Koinonia. I just preached about it, and we're going to do it. So this is a chance for you guys to activate what you were told. Amen. I hope that clap is genuine. At the end of Luke chapter 4, they appreciated Jesus so much they tried to throw him off a cliff. Go read it. So thank you for clapping, because that's better than... Okay, never mind. I don't think Ryan has any cliffs at his house, but I don't want to find out. So this will be something that helps me. I'd like everybody to repeat after me. I love Pastor Steve. Did you mean it? Or did you just say it because you're a lemon? And it's not just me. I love my neighbor. Who's your neighbor? Who's next to you? You know what's really offensive? It's when your spouse is the one that God is told to say something to you. All the men in the room said, yeah. Woman. I know you're right, but... The voice of the Holy Spirit. I have two voices. I have three voices of the Holy Spirit. I have the actual Holy Spirit. I have the Dennis Holy Spirit. And I have Kay the Holy Spirit. Never know what voice is coming. So who knows how what the voice of the Holy Spirit is going to sound like to you this afternoon. But I say this, be open to it. Amen? Okay, I would like to bless you. So if you would like to be blessed, I'd like for you to hold out your hands by holding out your heart. This is your heart. This is the sign that I want to be what God calls me. I don't want to be just this clay pot. I don't want people to see just this. Beloved, that's what God calls you. The ones that are greatly loved. God Himself desires that you prosper and you experience divine health as you allow those blessings and those truths to take place in your soul. With everything in me, with all the love that I have for each and every one of you, I desire the same thing that the Father does, that you prosper and you experience divine health as your soul is prospering. And if you receive that from Jesus and from me, close your hands, put it in your heart, say amen.